Good morning. But is it possible, did y'all add a couple of steps since class? I'm not sure. And by the way, I did want to make this real clear. I hope everybody understands it. Doug said, visitors eat first. Does everybody understand that? No smirking, no joking, no... Visitors just flat out eat first. Is it back here? Is it out there? I don't know if y'all going to be honest with me anyway. By the way, I did want to, while I'm in the capital city of the state of Alabama, maybe this would be a good time for me to share with you. I'd like to engage in a campaign. I'd love to get some of your efforts to help me with this on behalf of all of us who reside in the big community. Let's do what we can to get restaurants to eliminate all bolted down booths in their restaurants where you have to sit in those enclosed tight spaces. I'm sure Waffle House is a good restaurant, but I'm never able to even go there because it takes the jaws of life to get me out of my seat once they get me in there. And I don't really understand, by the way, maybe you can help with this. It seemed like to me that the people that are most likely to answer favorably to the most pressing questions they ever ask you in a restaurant, first of all, would you like to start with an appetizer? And then number two, did you save room for dessert? To me, the people that are most likely to say yes are those who live in the big community. I don't understand. We ought to make them happy. So anything y'all can do to help me to eliminate those booths, I'd really appreciate. I tell you, it's tough. Now, I'm thankful to be here today. And I'm thankful for this opportunity. I want to remind you as we get started this morning of an Ethiopian. And I want to remind you that he started his chariot ride not understanding who Jesus was. And I want to remind you of his interest in understanding the scriptures. And I want to remind you of how welcome he was of someone to come up in that chariot and help him understand more effectively. And I want to remind you of a great man of God, your brother, who got up in that chariot and started where he was and preached to him Jesus. And I want to remind you of a decision that Ethiopian made that I know many in this auditorium have made, having heard the word of God, believed what you've heard with that desire to repent, to change the focus and direction of your life, to confess with your mouth that Jesus that he started the chariot ride not understanding is indeed the Son of God. And that Ethiopian said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And when Philip said, "If you believe, you may," that Ethiopian said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And you know, like I know, that Philip was caught away, but that Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing, and I know many in this auditorium have been there. For some of us, it was a few days ago. We understand. And we're also reminded this morning of the reality of what our life challenge becomes the moment we come out of that water. Jesus summarized it in a singular phrase when he said, "To be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." simple phrase. But man, what an encompassing concept it is. Faithful unto death. Faithful unto the point of death. Faithful from now on. Faithful as long as I live. And in so doing, that promised crown of life is waiting on me. Not a wonder or a doubt or a could be, but a promise of a loving Savior who gave absolutely all for you to have the opportunity. We talked about in the Bible class hour this morning the fact that Martha was involved in doing much activity, and the Bible says that she was distracted in all that her involvement. And it was in that context of Scripture that Jesus identified in Luke chapter 10 that it was Mary who had chosen the good part. It was Mary who had chosen the right kind of busy. So we want to continue our theme this morning in the worship hour by considering again that concept of the right kind of busy. And today we're going to learn from some tax collectors. I came across this story. I'd like to share it with you as we get into this. The story is told of Fritz Kreisler. Fritz Kreisler was a famous violinist. He said there was an occasion that this great violinist performed in front of a large group of people. A woman came up to him after the concert and said to Fritz Kreisler, she said, "I'd give my life to play as beautifully as you do." And to that, Mr. Kreisler said, "I did." How much are you willing to give for what should mean the most? I want to start this morning by referring your attention to Luke chapter 5. A tax collector by the name of Levi, or you know him better as Matthew. The context of Scripture begins in verse 27 by saying these words, "After this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now it's remarkable for us to understand the choice that Matthew made. He's involved in his work, just going about a day's business. And Jesus gives him the simple description, "Follow me." And from that point, the Bible says something amazing happened, that Matthew got up where he was. He left where he was. And he followed Jesus. And while it's fascinating for us to consider the reality of a decision made on such a level, that a man is willing to actually get up from his business, to get up from his work, and to engage in following Jesus. Perhaps this is a good point this morning to ask you the question: are there some things you just won't get up for in order to follow Jesus? Are there some things of this life that are so vital and valuable to you that when called upon to rise up and follow Jesus, you would insist on staying where you were. Matthew did the remarkable. He made a choice. He made a choice to get up from what the world seems to value on its highest levels and to go and follow Jesus. But understand, a lot of us have made that kind of decision. A lot of us have made that decision to be a follower of Jesus. But this morning, while we're talking about the right kind of busy, I particularly want you to notice what he did then. Because what the Bible says is that after he made that decision to follow Jesus, he begins to actively engage in what we would call this morning the right kind of busy. He engaged in the work of living as Jesus would have him to. After his decision, he hosts a dinner. And there in that dinner, what he did was he brought his worlds together. It was a collision of what used to be with what is. It was an understanding on his part that what he had come across, the choice that he had made, was so valuable and so significant, he wanted to bring his life to Jesus. And so many would consider this crowd of people that Levi had assembled in his house to be a group of miscreants. In reality, when the Bible describes a group as tax collectors and sinners, you make no mistake about it, I'd be in that group, wouldn't you? Matthew did what he could. He's limited, like we are. Only so much somebody like us can do. But Matthew absolutely pushed the button with a sense of urgency to get his world into the presence of Jesus. And you understand this morning very clearly, I don't know of a greater need that we have than to bring our world into the presence of Jesus. Matthew understands, despite his limitations, despite his lack of capacity, that Jesus was limitless. And that his capacity was over in abundance. And that Jesus could do for those people what they most needed. Isn't it interesting that while Matthew saw a sense of urgency, the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled at what had taken place. These are people that should have known better. These are people who should have embraced the idea of Jesus with the people. These are people who'd occupy a pew this morning. These are people like us. Thankfully, Jesus gave that great reminder, I am the great physician. I have what the tax collectors and sinners need. And he still does. Matthew was engaged in the right kind of busy with an amazing sense of urgency. Not just good plans. Not just good intentions. We're filled with that. We're filled with ideas of what we want to do and ideas of who we want to reach and ideas of projects that we want to engage in. We know the works we want to do. Finding that sense of urgency to do it now at times can be a altogether different matter. I love the movie Hoosiers. Have you seen it? Hoosiers is a story of an early 1950s basketball team at a high school in the state of Indiana. It was an extremely small school, but they just rose to great success, ultimately winning the state championship, and it chronicled their story. And one of the amazing stories that was told was of a former player at the school who was an alcoholic, and his name was Shooter. This coach who had come in really reached out to Shooter, trying to help him out, and had him be an assistant coach on the team. And there was this one particular game where the coach got thrown out, and Shooter was now in charge of the team. And they're trailing by a point. It's right at the end of the game, and timeout is called, and Shooter brings all the boys together, and he draws up a play of what they're about to do. And he describes this perfect play that would involve the activity of all the guys on the court. They all had a responsibility. They all had a job. And if everyone did what they were supposed to do, the team would execute. They would make the shot. They would win, and it would all be great. But he left the huddle by saying these words, "Boys, don't get caught watching the paint dry." You understand? Don't stand around watching. Don't stand around waiting for something else to happen. Don't stand around waiting for someone else to do your job. Don't look forward. You've got to do it now. The play has to happen right now. Don't get caught watching the paint dry. Too many of us are caught watching paint dry. With our good intentions and good ideas, Matthew was engaged in the right kind of busy, and he was engaged in the right kind of busy right now. You know what to do. You know what you need to be engaged in. Brethren, it's time we get out of the conference room, we get out of the planning stages, we get out of the parking lot and meetings. It's time for us to quit talking about what we're going to do and start engaging in the Lord's business today. Amen? There's work for us to do, and there's work for us to do right now. Learn from Matthew, who engaged in the right kind of busy right now. Can I also ask you to learn from a well-known character in Luke chapter 19? His name was Zacchaeus. He would have been the source of a good laugh. A businessman climbing a tree. But further study of his story tells us why he climbed that tree. He climbed that tree because it was so important for him to see Jesus that he was willing to pay whatever price he had to pay. Humiliation, embarrassment, it really didn't matter. The desired result was worth every effort he could make. He climbed the tree because there were barriers that were keeping him from seeing Jesus. I sure hope I'm not a barrier that keeps somebody from seeing Jesus. You know what I mean? Well, he climbed it up and Jesus passed by the way. And Jesus stopped where he was. And he gave attention to this man, Zacchaeus. His life would not be the same again. And from that time, Jesus called him down from that tree. Zacchaeus teaches us lessons about what it means to be engaged in the right kind of busy. He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That includes us all, by the way, right? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." And this is what I want you to notice. "And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." You know, the tax collectors had a pretty rough reputation. And a lot of that rough reputation was earned. And I love the significance of what Zacchaeus is saying here. A willingness to go above and beyond to make sure that he was doing those things that were right. And with the actions of Zacchaeus, I believe we can understand what I refer to as the directional principle. The directional principle, in my eyes, tells us a lot about where a man's heart is. And I believe that directional principle applies to people like us, to very real decisions that we have to make every day. What motivates those decisions? I see where Zacchaeus was thinking. I see that Jesus called him. He came down from that tree and he received him joyfully, and his life was not going to be the same again. And he wants to give to the poor, and he wants to make sure he has not defrauded anyone or done anything in an inappropriate fashion, even to the willingness to go to the extreme. You tell yourself a couple of things. Some might say, how close to the world can I get and still be okay? Is it all right if I miss this service for this reason? Can I do this just this one time? I'm curious, would it be okay, or do I have to do it? You know the questions that we ask. I submit to you this morning that the problem is revealed even inside of the question. That if I'm asking the question, do I have to, or how much do I have to? If I'm asking those kind of questions, I'm revealing I've got a problem of the heart already. I'm trying to see just how much of this world that I can hang on to and still be okay. But you understand, if your mentality is to see how close to the world that you can get and still be okay, I submit to you this morning that you are teetering on the edge of a dangerous cliff. And it's tough to stay standing. I love the sentiment of the Zacchaeus heart. That's not looking for limits. That's not looking for boundaries. I love the heart that says, I want to live as Jesus would have me to live. I want to serve as Jesus would have me to serve. I want to give as Jesus would have me to give. I'm not asking how much do I have to. I'm asking how much can I? I'm not asking, is it all right if I am living a life that is separate, that is identifying and showing Jesus Christ living in my life. I'm not looking for how close to this old world. It's not my home. I can be. I need to be seeing just how close to the mirrored image of Jesus that I can be. Learn from Zacchaeus, who taught us a lot about the right kind of busy. Be careful what drives your decisions. Did you mean it when you came up out of that water? Did you mean it? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. His story is found in Luke 18. Again, he's given no name. Just that two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know his name. But that's a guy who gets it. That's a guy who understands. That's a guy who understands what motivation drives him in life, understanding what his place is. I love the rendering, by the way, of the New American Standard Version to this. It's very touching. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not even, I'm one of the bunch. It's, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's a man who understands what the right kind of busy is all about. That's a man who understands what drives you in your life. The Pharisee basically gave a book report to God of all the good things he was doing. His heart was so far from where it needed to be. But that tax collector, he put it right where it was. Be merciful to me. I know what I've done. I know what I need. And if I live to be 100, I'll never be able to do enough, give enough, study enough, share enough to have earned a place in that wonderful land called heaven. But thanks be to God for his mercy. And for the sacrifice of his son, I have that opportunity. God, I plead to you and I thank you for your mercy. Shouldn't that drive us in every aspect of our lives? His name was Luciano Pavarotti. You know that name, many of you do. He told a story. When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. The great opera tenor related, he urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Paolo, a professional tenor in my hometown, took me as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I challenge you this morning to choose one. Choose the right kind of busy. Would you mind singing a chorus or two with me? Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with him all the way. me, I will follow where He leads me. I will follow where He leads me. I will follow. Now go with Him, with Him all the way. The right kind of busy. By the way, don't get caught watching the paint dry. As together we stand and sing.